Good evening. Great to be back with you tonight. Appreciate you being here so that we can study together and worship together. Appreciate the songs Mr. David picked out. Originally, we were going to be in Romans chapter 6 tonight. When he asked me the topics, I told him what we studied this morning for the AM sermon and Romans 6 for the PM sermon. At that point in time, I had all of my points and subpoints figured out for this morning's sermon, but I only had about 25% of it fleshed out. And as I continued that writing process, I figured out pretty quickly that that's not going to be a one-part sermon unless y'all wanted to sit for 50 minutes this morning. And I assumed that you did not, and so that's why we're back in that tonight. But if I had have done Romans 6, those would have perfectly fit with that chapter. This morning we began a study looking at the topic of how to build a fire and keep it burning. And we noticed numerous verses throughout both the Old and the New Testament that deal with the topic of fire and how it is used symbolically to represent a lot of things. But then we focused in on Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, where Jeremiah writes, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." We talked about Jeremiah had this desire, this fire that burned within him to share God's word, to talk and tell what God had told him, to be faithful to the God of heaven. And we began to look at how we too could have that same fire. We began noticing how to start a fire. And we talked about how we need things to help begin that process. And then we moved into the topic of sustaining that fire. We noticed that when you start a fire in its infancy, that's when it's at its weakest and can very easily go out. And so there are things that we need to do to stoke that flame, to keep that fire burning. Four in all that we wanted to notice. We noticed two of those this morning. We noticed that we need to say something to God every day. And we talked about the importance of prayer if we want to live a faithful Christian life. And then we said we need to let God say something to us every day. And we talked about the importance of spending time in God's word. Now that brings us to the other two things that we need to do if we want to keep this fire within us burning. Number three, we need to say something for God every day. We need to say something for God every day. Two ways that we do this, and both of these ways are important. You can't say, well, I do one so I don't have to do the other. We need both of these ways. Number one, we say something for God by our manner of life, by the way that we live, by the example that we set. I know you've heard the statement before, you may be the only the Bible that some people read. Well, friends, that's a biblical idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he said, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all." Paul said, your example speaks to who you are. And it speaks to what I taught you. They were very possible the only Bible. Of course, they didn't have the Bible at that time, but you understand the idea that some people read. Friends, some may only know what it means to be a Christian by what they see in you. Now that should be, on one hand, a very sobering thought. Because it speaks to how am I living? What example am I setting? What am I showing them of what a Christian should be? But at the same time, it should be a very exciting thought. Because our lives can show someone what it means to live for God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16, as Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about our influence in the world around us. And he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Friends, it should be that we live our lives in such a way that people want to know more about God and Christ. But there's a second way that we say something for God every day. We have our manner of life, but also we say that with our mouths. Because here's the thing, while my example can show somebody what it means to be a Christian, it doesn't tell them what they need to do in order to become a Christian. And that's why I say it takes both. It takes me living a life that will cause them to, hey, I want to know more about this. But then I have to use my mouth to tell them about it. We spend, and we're not going to rehash the sermon from last week, looking at the Great Commission, the importance of going and talking to others about Christ. Mark 16, 15 and 16, we get our marching orders from our Lord and Savior when He says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. I want you to consider a scenario for me. A person arrives to the judgment. They're standing before God. And God says, did you ever teach anyone the gospel? And the person says, no, I never did. He says, okay. Did you ever ask someone if they wanted to study the Bible? Wanted to know more about Christ, about His church, about salvation? The person says, no, God, I never did. Well, did you ever at least invite someone to worship services where they could hear someone else teach the gospel? And the individual says, Noah, I never did. Friends, in that scenario, what do you think God will say? Well done? Or depart? Friends, it's important that we think about the importance, the need for us to tell others about Christ. We need to be a people who tell people about Christ, about the cross, about the church. If we're going to keep that fire burning, we need to say something to God every day through prayer. We need to let God say something to us every day through studying His Word. We need to say something for God every day through our manner of life and with our mouths. And then finally, number four, we need to do something for God every day. We need to do something for God every day. In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. James said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Friends, it's not about doing something extravagant. Many times it's the little things that matter. It's the text of someone that you notice that's normally sitting around you that wasn't here, that they receive that text, hey, just wanted to let you know I missed you Sunday. If I do anything for you, please reach out. It means a lot. It's that card that you send through the mail. Just letting someone know that, hey, you know you've been sick. Just want to let you know I'm thinking about you. It's that birthday card or that birthday wish. It's that Facebook message, that brief phone call, that visit. Friends, all of those things, they matter. And there are ways that we can do something for God. How do we keep this fire burning? We need to let God say something to us every day. We need to say something to God every day. We need to say something for God, and we need to do something for God. And if we will do that, it will produce faithfulness in our lives, and it will keep the fire burning. That brings us to our third and final point, stopping a fire. Now, obviously, under this point, we don't want this to happen. We want that fire to continue burning. But there are a lot of things that can stop, that can quench this fire within us. And of course, right off the bat, the obvious answer to the point here is sin. But I want us to notice some specific things. Physically speaking, in order to stop a fire, you can do one of two things. You can deprive the fire of its fuel, or you can deprive that fire of oxygen. You take either one of those things away, and that will effectively stop the fire. When firefighters come and are putting water on a fire to extinguish it, the purpose of the water is to make it to where the wood can no longer burn. What are they doing? They're taking away the fuel for the fire. If you've seen, in fact, I think we've got one over. I don't know who bought it and put it there, but we have one over in the kitchen. There's a fire blanket that if you got like a fire on a stove, you can throw over the top of it, and it stops the oxygen from being able to get to the fire. What does that do? Puts the fire out. Spiritually speaking, what does that look like? Let's notice four things. Number one, forsaking the assembly can put the fire out. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we look at this verse often, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, we always go to that verse and we key in on that very beginning of the verse. Not neglecting to meet together or forsaking the assembly, as we sometimes refer to it as. But when we do that, we miss the context around it and the reason why they are coming together. Remember, when you read the book of Hebrews, you're reading a book that was written to Jewish people who had left Judaism, had gone into Christianity, but now they are feeling a pull from so many people to now leave Christianity and go back into Judaism. That's why as you read through the book of Hebrews, you find the word better so often in the book. Because the Hebrew writer is trying to show them, look, Christianity, this system is better than the old system of Judaism. It has a better Savior. It has a better covenant. It has a better sacrifice. That's why you see all these comparisons in the book of the old law and the new law. And so he's writing to try to encourage them, don't let that fire go out. Don't go back into Judaism. And he says one way to make sure that doesn't happen is to come together. And in verses 23 and 24, if you back up just a little bit before verse 25, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How do we do that? Not neglecting to meet together. For he who promised is faithful. We come together to worship him. How do we do that? Not neglecting to meet together. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How do we do that? By not neglecting to meet together. You go past that statement. He says, and we encourage one another, but we can't do that if we don't come together. I'm thankful for the live stream. I think it's a great tool, especially for those who are not able to be here in person. I think, though, if we're not careful, it can make us lazy, though. And we can look at it as a replacement for this, and y'all, it's not. This is what God intended. This is what we need. We need a community of believers. We need to come together. We need that encouragement from one another. There was a story told of a preacher who went and visited an individual who had been missing services for quite some time. And the preacher knocked on the door, and the man opened the door, and he said, do you mind if I come in and sit with you? And he's like, come right ahead. And the preacher came in, and the man had a fire burning. The preacher went over, and he sat by the hearth, and the man, like some fires would have, has, you know, the different poker and the tongs and the different things there. And he grabbed the tongs, and he reached in, and he grabbed an ember. And he pulled it out of the fire, and he set it on the hearth. And he just sat there and watched it. Of course, you know, when he pulled it out, it was bright red, right? But as it sat there, it began to flicker, and before long, that fire ceased and it became cold. The preacher then grabbed it, put it back into the fire. And of course, you knew what happened. Immediately, it began to glow again as it caught fire again. The preacher then stood up, looked at the man, said, it's good to see you, and headed towards the door. And as he got to the door, the man said, I'll see you on Sunday. Brethren, we need that. We need to come together so that we can encourage one another, so that we can worship God together, so that we can study His Word together. When we willfully forsake coming together, friends, it's going to start to make that fire go out. Number two, something else that can make the fire go out. Complaining, grumbling, murmuring, whatever term you want to use. Friends, that can make the fire go out. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, as Paul writes in chapter 2, we always, when we think about chapter 2, what do we think about? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We think about what Stephen read this morning towards the end of his thoughts during the Lord's Supper, where it talks about how Christ gave himself and how he's exalted to the right hand of God. But immediately following that, Paul in verses 14 through 16 talks about our attitude towards Christ, towards his church. He says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. The word grumbling there, translated complaining, translated murmuring, depending on your translations. Friends, this is not a divine suggestion. It is a divine commandment. Do all things without grumbling. There's nothing that throws water on a fire within a person quicker than for someone to come up and rant about whatever it is good that's trying to be done. And here, Paul addresses that very idea. Why should we do all things without grumbling? Notice his reasoning. That you may be blameless and innocent. What's the flip of that? If you are grumbling and complaining all the time, what is he saying? You're not blameless. You're not innocent. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God. Doing things without grumbling. I'm a child of God. Flip that. Without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, grumbling and complaining, y'all, it puts that light out. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Brethren, we can't always focus on the negative. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to look at all the negatives. Because when we're focusing on the negatives, you know what we can't see? We can't see the positives. I mean, that's what happened to the children of Israel. You go back to Numbers chapter 13. Remember prior to that, they're sent into the land to spy out the land, to see everything that the land of Canaan had to offer. And so these 12 spies, they go out, they're there for 40 days, they return. Y'all, they bring back samples of the fruit of the land. And you remember what they had to do? They had to put it on sticks to carry it. That's how plentifully this stuff was. And they come walking in and they say, hey, the land is just like God said. It's flowing with milk and honey, here's the fruit. But, and then the complaining and grumbling and murmuring and everything else started. And you know what happened? What was said at the beginning no longer mattered. Friends, we can't allow that to happen to us. There are always positives, and we need to look for those. You want to put the fire out, be a person that complains, grumbles, and murmurs. And friends, it will douse that fire in a hurry. Number three. A third thing that we can do that can quench the fire is focusing more on earthly things than heavenly things. Focusing more on earthly things than heavenly things. Do we have to focus on earthly things? Absolutely. We live here on this earth, and so there are things that we must focus on concerning that. But where's our primary focus? That's what matters. That's what is important. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4, Paul talks about this idea. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul says, where you need to center your thoughts are on heavenly things. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We need to set our mind on heavenly things, not on things of the world. Friends, when we allow our minds to primary focus on the things of the world, then we're going to forget about the things that truly matter. We need to make sure that we focus on heavenly things. A fourth and final thing that can put the fire out is surrounding yourself with ungodly influences. Surrounding yourself with ungodly influences. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. But you know, the flip side of that is true as well. You surround yourself with people who are trying to follow God, trying to live faithfully, they're going to help you do that also. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Brethren, there's power in numbers. There's power in us being together, encouraging one another, strengthening one another. Thomas Wheeler was the chief executive officer of Massachusetts Mutual Life Insurance Company. He and his wife were driving along the interstate one day when he noticed that their car was low on gas. And so he got off the highway and he pulled into a local gas station, and it had just one gas pump. So he asked the loan attendant, that dates this because we don't have attendants anymore, but for those who are young, there used to be a person that would come out that would pump the gas, check the oil, clean the windshield, do all those things. Now we have to do it ourselves. So he asked the loan attendant to fill the tank, check the oil, and he went out for a little walk around the station to stretch his legs. When he was returning to the car after everything had been done, he noticed that the attendant and his wife were engaged in a very animated conversation. The conversation stopped as he paid for the gas, but as he was leaving, the attendant said, it was great talking to you. And they drove out of the station. Wheeler asked his wife if she knew the man, and she said, actually, I do. We went to high school together, and actually, we dated for about a year. And Wheeler said, boy, were you lucky. If you'd have married him, you'd be the wife of a gas station attendant instead of the wife of a CEO. My dear, she replied, if I'd have married him, he would be the CEO and you'd be the gas station attendant. What's the point? The people you surround yourself with, that matters. And if you're not surrounding yourself with people who are pushing you towards Christ, then friends, they're pulling you away from Him. While we work so hard to build this fire, there are things that can put it out. Forsaking to come together. Complaining about things. Focusing on earthly things instead of spiritual things. And surrounding ourselves with people who are pulling us away from God instead of pushing us towards Him. Friends, I want all of us to be like Jeremiah. I want us to have a fire within us, a fire that motivates us to go out and to live the Christian life faithfully, to point others towards Christ, to be the best that we can possibly be. And then one day we'll get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let me ask you, friend, are you living your life so you can hear that tonight? If you're not a Christian, do you want to begin that journey? Believing in Jesus, turning from sin, confessing that belief, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. Or I know, looking out, many of you have done that. Have you drifted away? Let's reignite the fire. Let's let it burn brightly. Let's lead others to Christ. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.